Bibles, please, instead of to chapter 7 of Hebrews, just turn to chapter 5. Chapter 5 in Hebrews. And let's just have a word of prayer and ask the Lord to guide our thoughts this morning. Father, we thank you for the study that we're doing through Hebrews, learning so much about the Lord Jesus and what he has done for us. I pray for your guidance this morning as we look into especially chapter 7, verses 11 to 19. I pray that you'll guide my thoughts and help me to speak your truths clearly. I ask these things again in the wonderful name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. We're looking at Hebrews chapter 7, verses 11 to 19, and we've been working through Hebrews. If you haven't been here, we've got up to chapter 7 at this time. And as I mentioned in my prayer, it's a wonderful study on the Lord Jesus Christ and what we can learn about him. It really, Hebrews is a contrast between, at least this section, a contrast between the old system and the new system, and pointing out how the new system under the Lord Jesus as our high priest is so much better. I thought I'd just read our passage, but first some verses from chapter 5 that will help, and then into chapter 7. So chapter 5, verses 1 to 4, "For every high priest taken from among men is appointed on behalf of men in things pertaining to God, in order to offer both gifts and sacrifices for sins. He can deal gently with the ignorant and misguided, since he himself also is beset with weaknesses. And because of it, he is obligated to offer sacrifices for sins as for the people, so also for himself. And no one takes the honor to himself, but receives it when he is called by God, even as Aaron was." Then over to chapter 7, and we'll read our portion for today. Verse 11, "Now if perfection was through the Levitical priesthood, for on the basis of it the people received the law, what further need was there for another priest to arise according to the order of Melchizedek, and not be designated according to the order of Aaron? For when the priesthood is changed, of necessity, there takes place a change of law also. For the one concerning whom these things are spoken belongs to another tribe, from which no one has officiated at the altar. For it is evident that our Lord was descended from Judah, a tribe with reference to which Moses spoke nothing concerning priests. And this is clear still, if another priest arises according to the likeness of Melchizedek, who has become such not on the basis of a law of physical requirements, but according to the power of an indestructible life. For it is witnessed of him, thou art a priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek. For on the one hand, there is a setting aside of a former commandment, because of its weakness and uselessness, for the law made nothing perfect. And on the other hand, there is a bringing in of a better hope through which we draw near to God." A better hope through which we draw near to God. I'm sure all of us have seen pictures of, like, Glacier, for instance, Glacier National Park. We see maybe a beautiful valley or a mountain, and I say, well, I'd like to go there in person and see this. So when we go to Glacier or some other place that has beauty to it, do we keep the picture and look at it, or do we look at what we see? We look at, what do we see, the picture or what we see? What do you think? What we see. the picture kind of guided us there, didn't it? I want to go, and this is what it's going to look like. And when we finally get there, wow, we're so overcome with the beauty or the spectacular magnificence of what we're seeing. I don't need the picture anymore. I've got the real thing, right? And that's, in a sense, describes what's going on in Hebrews here. We had the Levitical priesthood. It was very good, and it got the people to be close to God, and it was a way of approaching God, but it really was a picture, if we want to use that word, of a future high priest, which was the Lord Jesus. And he was called belongs to the Melchizedek priesthood. So we've got this Levitical priesthood, which is a picture of the Melchizedek priesthood. And that's what's going on here in Hebrews. And that's what we're looking at as we go through it. How much superior the Melchizedekian, if you will, priesthood is compared to the Levitical priesthood. So I thought, if you have an outline, it's in your bulletin, of kind of breaking it up and sort of working through it. To be honest, it's a little complicated, this whole thing. You know, you have to really work at it to kind of understand what's going on in Hebrews regarding these priesthood. So what I did was, if you look on your outline, the first thing that we're going to look at is, what was the Levitical priesthood? It's a review, I know, for most of us, but what is it? You know, what did it represent? What does it mean? How was it made up? And then secondly, we'll look at the inferiority of the Levitical priesthood. It's not wrong. God designed it, but it is inferior in comparison to the next priesthood, the Melchizedekian or Melchizedek priesthood. And then we'll see that a change was needed to go from one priesthood to the next priesthood, and then a change was made. And that's basically our passage today, this change that was made from the old priesthood to the new priesthood. And then at the end, we'll have three takeaways, you know, three applications that we can have for our own lives. So it's just not theory, it's what does that mean to us, you know, to have this new priesthood. So first of all, what is the Levitical priesthood? You know, what did that represent? And it's we find that in the first five books of the Bible, detailed in different areas. But basically, just to talk about it, there were 12 tribes, remember, that were descended from Jacob. And 11 of those tribes, when they left Egypt, went into Canaan, 11 of those tribes received property, that they could be property owners. They received portions for themselves. But there was one tribe that didn't. What was that tribe? Yeah, the tribe of Levi. 1,000 marks for everybody. You got it. They could not own property. And so they had no crops. They didn't farm. God had deliberately set them aside not to own property or to plant crops. So the other tribes had to help and support them. And it was commanded that they give a tenth to them, or a tithe to them, to help them and support the Levitical tribe. The Levites served in the temple, or in the tabernacle, of course, and then in the temple. And that was their duties. They took care of the furniture. They took care of the tabernacle itself, or the temple. They were the soldiers guarding the temple, and so on. Then, in that family of the Levites, there was the family, in the tribe, of Levi, there was the family of Aaron. And through Aaron came the high priest. It was hereditary. Down through Aaron, the high priest came. And my understanding is, studying it, that the priests themselves, the different priests, also came from the lineage of Aaron. So not all the Levites themselves were priests. They worked, they served, but just the ones from the family of Aaron were the priests, and also the high priest. A Levitical priest served usually from about age 25 to 50. That was his time of service. And then after 50 years old, so some of us here have reached that point in our lives, they became supervisors, or people that they probably managed the other priests, the younger priests. So that was kind of interesting. They served in rotations, usually about 1 week, twice a year, almost kind of like National Guard does today. You know, you 1 weekend a month or 2 weeks a year. That's what they did. So the Levites, the priests, were divided up to serve. Only a Levitical priest could enter the holy place. Only a Levitical priest could enter the holy place in the tabernacle or in the temple. Then the most holy place, only the high priest was allowed to enter that. And he could only enter one day a year. And do you remember what that day was? Day of Atonement. Thank you, Ed. Yeah, Day of Atonement. That was the one time that he could enter. Just in thinking about it quickly, do you remember when the Israel was attacked, had several wars, 67 war, 73 war? Was it, I think it was the 67 war that they were attacked on the Day of Atonement. Was that, is that right? Anybody know that? Or was it the 73?
Or 73.
Thank you, Ed. So their enemies chose that one day, that Day of Atonement, the Yom Kippur day, to attack Israel, because they thought, well, they're all going to be sort of, you know, thinking about their sins, and they're going to be tied up with this festival, this Day of Atonement, when the high priest would have entered the Holy of Holies. But God intervened, didn't he? And protected Israel. So once a year he could go on. This system, this Levitical system, was set up by God. But it was inferior to the next system. Again, it's not wrong. God set it up. But it was a picture pointing to the real thing. Again, think back to what we started off with. You want to go to Glacier Park, you look at a magazine. I'm going out on a limb, but I think Nate and John, you guys, when you came to Montana, you saw a syllabus, or whatever they call that, a book from the university describing what courses they give, and you saw a beautiful picture of mountains on it, right? And you said, that's the place I want to go to get my education. Yeah, who cares? It's the picture. And so you went where the picture was. And that's the idea here. It's that picture. It leads us to God. And in this case, not only to God, but the next priesthood, the Melchizedekian or Melchizedek priesthood. It was a good system, the Levitical priesthood, but it was pointing us toward the Lord Jesus Christ as our high priest. The inferiority, why is it inferior to the Melchizedek priesthood? We saw that in chapter 5. So we're going to go in Hebrews, if you turn back to chapter 5, and just let's look at those first four verses, and we'll see why it was. There are other places too, but I just chose this one. It says, for every high priest, now it's talking about the Levitical high priest, all right? For every, and we put in brackets, Levitical high priest taken from among men. Remember, it was from the family of Aaron of the tribe of Levi, is appointed on behalf of men in things pertaining to God. They were a hereditary, but men appointed, and they looked at these different priests and said, okay, you're going to be the high priest. It was men that did that. In order to offer both gifts and sacrifices for sins. The gifts would have been grain offerings. Sacrifices, of course, would have been animals like cows, bulls, birds, and goats, and so on. So these high priests, there's only one high priest theoretically per year. At the time of the Lord Jesus, there appeared to be two, but they were the high priests. I think I mentioned in an earlier message, it looks like there were 18 in Solomon's temple when he had the temple, 18 different high priests that succeeded each other, only one high priest at a time, and 60 in the second temple that was started by built by Zerubbabel. So 60 different high priests, but not all together. I mean, one, he died, then the next one came, and then he died, and so on all through the years. So here we have these Levitical high priests. They're taken from among men. They're appointed on behalf of man, and things pertaining to God, and they offer gifts and sacrifices. He, or this high priest, can deal, in verse 2, gently with the ignorant and misguided, or the weaker people. since he himself, and this is important, also is beset with weakness. This high priest had issues too, just like anybody else. Were sinners? They were sinners. They were nobody special in that sense. They had weaknesses just like everybody else. Verse 3, and because of it, he is obligated to offer sacrifices for sins. As for the people, these were sins of ignorance. They weren't sins of commission. Sins of that people did not knowing that they did them. So he offered sins for the people. And I underline this in my Bible, so also for himself. So this high priest, this Levitical high priest, he offered sins for the sacrifices for the sins of the people, but he also had to do it for himself as well. Why? Because he was a sinner. Yeah, just like everybody else. He wasn't perfect. We all sin, come short of the glory of God. So this high priest had to not only offer sacrifices for the sins of others, but also for himself. And then verse 4, and no one takes the honor to himself, but receives it when he is called by God, even as Aaron was, showing that the lineage was in the family of Aaron, where this high priest came from. So it's a good system. We're not knocking the system in a sense. God designed it. It was in order to bring the people to God. But it was inferior in the sense that the high priest who made offerings, or other priests who made offerings for the people, usually was the high priest, he was a sinner. And so he not only had to make offerings for the people, but he had to make them for himself. And it wasn't really the best way to go. Let's go over then to chapter 7, verse 11. And in your notes, it's a change was needed. A different priesthood was needed. Verse 11, then, of chapter 7, it says, now if perfection was through the Levitical priesthood, for on the basis of it the people received the law, what further need was there for another priest to arise according to the order of Melchizedek and not be designated according to the order of Aaron? So he's asking kind of a rhetorical question in a sense. I'll just read it again just to kind of go slowly and try and figure out what's going on in this verse. He says, now if perfection was through the Levitical priesthood, if, that's the big word there, if it was. In other words, what is perfection? What's that standing for? It means salvation or reconciliation with God. So you could put one of those two words in there, salvation or reconciliation to God. So if salvation or reconciliation with God was through the Levitical priesthood, if this could occur, if this could happen through this system, for on the basis of it the people received the law, well, what further need was there for another priesthood? You know, it was okay. The picture was all right. You don't need the real thing. It's a rhetorical question, isn't it? Well, if it could work through the Levitical priesthood, then why do we need another one? That's what he's asking. What further need was there for another priest to arise according to the order of Melchizedek and not be designated according to the order of Aaron? Aaron is another way of referring it to the Levitical priesthood, because remember, all the high priests came through the family of Aaron, his sons and their sons and so on all the way down. The idea then of perfection is completion or salvation or reconciliation with God. It's unhindered access to God, we could say. But there was an obstacle to that, and that obstacle was sin. That's the problem. We couldn't get to it. We couldn't draw nigh unto God. The problem was that the Levitical priesthood could not save people from their sin. Now, I'll repeat that. The Levitical system couldn't save people from their sin. It was a good system, but it was inferior to the new system. It couldn't reconcile people to God. It couldn't save them. It couldn't consummate them in the sense that they would have a perfect relationship or a good relationship with God. Some verses that might help would be Hebrews chapter 10, verses 1 to 4. Hebrews 10 just it elaborates on that. It says, "For the law, since it has only a shadow of the good things to come and not the very form of things, can never, by the same sacrifices, year by year." In other words, these sacrifices that the Levitical priesthood did, or the high priest did, same sacrifices year by year, which they offer continually, make perfect or save those who draw near to God. They couldn't do it. It just, as I mentioned, covered sins of omission, but it couldn't take away people's sins. Another term we could use, it only covered their sins. Verse 2, otherwise would they not have caused to be offered, otherwise would they not have ceased to be offered, because the worshipers, having once been cleansed, would no longer have had consciousness of sins. But in those sacrifices, these sacrifices that the high priest made, there is a reminder of sins year by year. For it is impossible, you may want to underline that, impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. The problem was removal of sin, wasn't it? The high priest and those who the other priests that assisted him, they made these sacrifices, but they just couldn't take away sin. They couldn't deal with the sin problem completely and make people reconcile to God or have their sins forgiven. There was a good system. It brought them toward God, nigh unto God, but it didn't take care of sin. So a change was needed. Animal sacrifices were not sufficient. They didn't get the job done. Again, going back to our illustration at the beginning, I could sit and look at a picture of a mountain in Glacier National Park for hours, but it's not going to do me any good, is it? I can't really experience it. I can kind of look on the picture and see different trees and say, well, that'd be kind of neat to go there and there, but I don't really experience it, do I? And if you're like me, I'm not going to sit there for hours and hours look at a picture, right? I'm going to say, you know, I'm going to go there and experience the whole thing. Well, it's the same with this. It was a picture pointing to the real thing, which was the Lord Jesus Christ. So a change was made, and that's our third point. A change was made, and that we see that in verses 12 to 19. So I'll just go through those verses slowly and see that, well, God said, you know, I'm before eternity, in eternity past, I gave the Levitical system, a good system, was good for the Jews, but it was pointing toward another system, the Lord Jesus and the Melchizedek priesthood. So let's take a look then as we go from 12, just slowly as we go through it. For when the priesthood is changed, right, the priesthood, the Levitical priesthood to the Melchizedek priesthood, of necessity there takes place a change of law also. For the one concerning whom these things are spoken belongs to another tribe, from which no one has officiated at the altar. Ooh, we're bringing in another tribe. What was the tribe, again, that the priests in the Old Testament came from? Levi. It had to be from the tribe of Levi, and then the family of Aaron within the tribe of Levi. So it's pretty, you know, concentrated. But now we're talking about another tribe. For it is evident, verse 14, that our Lord was descended from Judah. This is the other tribe, a tribe with reference to which Moses spoke nothing concerning priests. So there's a huge change going on. You had the 12 tribes, then you had Levi, Then you had the family of Aaron, where the high priest and the priests came from. Now he's talking about, the writer to the Hebrews, another tribe is where this high priest is going to come from, and it's the tribe of Judah. So, next question. Which tribe was the Lord Jesus descended from or belonged to? Judah. Yeah, interesting, isn't it? Verse 15, and this is clear still, if another priest arises according to the likeness of Melchizedek. So it's a new priesthood. He's talking about another priest or another high priest. Again, I don't mean to keep repeating it, but I think it helps us just to remember the Levitical priesthood descended, came from the tribe of Levi, from the family of Aaron. Now we're going to go to another tribe and a new priesthood coming from the likeness of Melchizedek. Verse 16, who has become such not on the basis of a law, a physical requirement, but according to the power of an indestructible life. And then he goes into quoting from the Old Testament. He says, for it is witness of him, thou art a priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek. It's a permanent priesthood that this new high priest will come from. And that's significant because in the old system, the high priest lasted until he died. And then they had to choose another high priest and another one. I think, as I mentioned, about 78 different high priests all through the history of Judaism. But now we're going to reach a high priest in this Melchizedek order who lives forever. He doesn't die. In other words, he's permanent. Nobody's going to replace him. And it's very significant. You are a priest forever. Talking about the Lord Jesus descended from the tribe of Judah. Thou art a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. In verse 18 it says, for on the one hand, there is a setting aside of a former commandment because of its weakness and uselessness. This old system, this old priesthood, it's being set aside now. It no longer is in effect. And a new one is going to be introduced, this Melchizedekian priesthood. Verse 19, for the law made nothing perfect. And on the other hand, there is a bringing in of a better hope through which we draw near to God. The law was weak and it couldn't save. You remember in Galatians it said it was a tutor leading to the Lord Jesus Christ. It was a path leading to him, to a better hope. And we have salvation through our high priest, the Lord Jesus Christ, after the order of Melchizedek. So what I see in this whole situation is that God instituted the Levitical priesthood, but there were issues with it. And it was temporary, leading to another priesthood, which is the Melchizedek priesthood or Melchizedekian priesthood. This priesthood is much superior, and the Lord Jesus Christ is our high priest. Where it's talked about quite a bit is in Hebrews chapter 10, verses 5 to 18. So if we just turn over, this is the last portion that we'll turn to. Later on, we'll deal more thoroughly with Hebrews chapter 10. But we'll just read this, and it talks about this new priesthood and outlines it quite a bit. Starting in verse 5, and we'll just kind of look at it going to verse 18. It says, therefore, when he comes into the world, talking about the Lord Jesus, he says, sacrifice and offering thou hast not desired, but a body thou hast prepared for me. This is the Messiah, the Lord Jesus. In whole burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin, remember those were under the Levitical priesthood, thou hast taken no pleasure. Then I said, behold, I have come, the Messiah, the new high priest. In the roll of the book it is written of me, to do thy will, O God. The Lord Jesus came in obedience to the Father. Remember, he said, "Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done." So he came to do the Father's will, to offer a sacrifice. Verse 8, after saying above, sacrifices and offerings and whole burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin, thou hast not desired these of the Old Testament, of the Levitical system, nor hast thou taken pleasure in them, which are offered according to the law. Then he said, behold, I have come to do thy will. He takes away the first in order to establish the second, the Melchizedek priesthood. Verse 10, by this will we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. So instead of offering animal sacrifices, what does this new high priest do instead? Yeah, thank you, Ivan. Himself. Exactly. He offers himself. He is the sacrifice. That's amazing, isn't it? We start off with the Levitical system where they offered sacrifices and grain offerings, and the sacrifices were for sins of ignorance, and they only covered things. Then we come into this new system, the Melchizedekian, and we have the Lord Jesus, who is our high priest, and instead of offering an animal, he offers himself. Much more superior, and it's once for all. It's not like a bunch of millions of sacrifices. There were millions of sheep and oxen and goats and so on sacrificed over the years, and now he offers himself once for all. And then it says, verse 11, and every priest of the old system stands daily ministering and offering time after time the same sacrifices, which can never take away sin. 12, but he, or the Lord Jesus, our high priest, having offered one sacrifice for sins, just one, for all time, sat down at the right hand of God. Two things, sat down means it's finished, it's completed. Remember he said on the cross, it is finished, it's complete. So he sits down at the right hand of God is the area or the idea of power. And it's when you sit at the right hand, it's the idea that it's finished now, and it's the area of power. Waiting, verse 13, waiting from that time onward until his enemies be made a footstool for his feet. For by one offering, there it is again, he has perfected or completed or reconciled for all times those who are sanctified. Sanctify. Whenever you see the word sanctify in the Bible, just put beside it set apart. That's what it means, to be set apart. You might want to join some words together. I underline these words in verse 10, once for all, once. And then verse 12, offered one sacrifice. And then verse 14, for by one offering he is perfected. So you could underline those three words and join them together. It's important that it's and significant that it was one sacrifice, and we are perfected. The idea of being perfected doesn't mean we become perfect people, because we certainly, especially me, I'm not perfect in any way, but the idea is we're saved, we can reach God, we're reconciled to God. That's the idea of that being perfected for all times. Those who are set apart. We're set apart to God. Then just a few more verses. Verse 15, and the Holy Spirit also bears witness to us, for after saying, this is the covenant that I will make with them. After those days, says the Lord, I will put my laws upon their heart, and upon their mind I will write them. Then he says, and their sins and lawless deeds, this is tremendous, I will remember no more. What he's saying is a quotation from the Old Testament. He's saying God's choosing not to remember our sins. I used to say to the guys in the jail, man, all of our sins together could sink a battleship. And they say, oh yeah. Well, I think all of our sins together could do the same thing, right? Maybe even an aircraft carrier. You know, our sins are so many. But because of the Lord Jesus' sacrifice on the cross, God chooses not to remember our sins anymore. It's tremendous, isn't it? Can we see how superior this high priest is to the Old Testament or the Levitical high priest? So much. I mean, it's quantum. It's light years ahead of that high priest. Verse 18, now where there is forgiveness of these things, there is no longer any offering for sin. Because that offering was made. It's a once-for-all sacrifice on our behalf. We don't have to have all these animals sacrificed year after year, especially on the Day of Atonement. Remember the Coke advertisements? They were trying to talk about the idea that they were the real thing. You remember that? This is the real thing. I won't sing it, but the real thing, you remember, for Coke? Because they had like Dr. Pepper and all these other companies that were manufacturing Coke or similar products to Coke. So they say, we have the real thing, you know. This is Coca-Cola. It's not something else. That's an imitation. Well, it's the same with this, the Melchizedek priesthood. It's a tremendous priesthood, and it's the real thing. So I have three takeaways for us. And if you want to write these down at the bottom of your outline, you know, it's the Word of God has to be practical. And what can we get out of this? And I just put three down. You can put others, I'm sure. But the first thing is we can approach God through our own high priest. He is how we approach God. We don't have to approach him through some kind of saint or the mother of Jesus or whoever. We approach God through our high priest, the Lord Jesus Christ. That's how we arrive at God. A second takeaway would be we are forgiven of our sins through our high priest, or reconciled to God. We are free. Our sins, he chooses to remember no more because they were taken care of in that once-for-all sacrifice. And then thirdly, we have eternal life through our high priest. Wow, that's tremendous. We have eternal life. You know, it's not temporary. We know that our sins are forgiven, and we have eternal life, and we can go to be with God when we die. And that, as each year goes on, I think more and more we're beginning to think, you know, I'm not going to be around here forever, you know? Like, I don't know if in your mind you ever think about, will I last it to 2020 or 2025, you know? Or let's see, I was born in 1949, so I'm thinking sometimes, will I make it to 2049? You ever do something like that? You know, I think some of you are saying, yeah, maybe. But you know, you think, well, I'm not going to make it. You know, there's a point in life where our bodies, you know, they're weak and we're going to die. So it's nice to know that we have eternal life. We know where we're going. Because we have our Lord Jesus Christ. I know I've mentioned this before, but it's still quite meaningful to me. When Louise and I knew each other back in Montreal 43, 44 years ago, I had made a commitment prior to go to Zambia for a year and teach in a mission school there. And I had a picture of Louise so I could, you know, look at her picture because she wasn't there, right? And I had it on my desk and I'd look at her, wow, you know, there's Louise. And then we got engaged. I said, wow, this is a girl I'm going to get married to. This is kind of neat. So I'd look at her and think about, you know, marriage. Well, when I got back and we got married in Missoula, did I keep looking at that picture? No. It was done. You know, that picture had its place and it was helpful. But after we got married, I don't know where that picture is today. You know, it's not needed because I have Louise. And it's the same with our situation. You can put anything you want into that. When you have the real thing, you don't go back to something that points to it. So we're thankful that we have this Melchizedekian priesthood. So let's thank God for that this morning. John's going to finish the chapter next week. And again considering the superiority of the Melchizedekian priesthood. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for these passages, these scriptures. We're so thankful for them because they teach us about our Lord Jesus Christ. They point toward our great high priest. We're so thankful that he took care of our sin situation when he offered himself as the sacrifice. And that sacrifice reconciled us to you. We have forgiveness of sin. We have peace. And we have eternal life. So we thank you for all this morning. We ask that you help us to have a good week, a safe week. We look forward to coming back to learning more about our Lord Jesus Christ and what he has done for us. It's in his name we give you thanks and praise you. Amen.